I read some time ago that only 3% of all people have goals and plans and actually write them down. 10% more have goals and plans, but they keep them up here in their heads. The rest, 87%, drift through life without any definite goals or plans. They don't know where they're going, and others tend to dictate what happens to them and what they do. Now, when you examine these statistics further, you see that the 3% who have goals and plans that are written down accomplish from 50 to 100 times more during their life than the 10% who have goals and plans but just keep them in their heads. In other words, if you write them down, it really helps. Now, those figures alone should encourage us in this Advent period to be people who prepare for the future, who plan. Despite the 87% who do drift through life, all of us do tend to make preparations of some sort along the way. We prepare for things like holidays, don't we, and weddings and birthdays. Many of you here today will already know what you're going to do on Christmas Day in a couple of weeks. We prepare for disasters. We take out insurance because we want to be prepared for things that might happen. It sometimes seems that a lot of what happens in politics is fundamentally a preparation for the next election. And we're only too aware of the fact that when we take time to look into the future, it can radically change what we do in the present. Now, at a very mundane level, when Susan and I are travelling, and we know we're staying only one night in a particular place, we don't unpack the suitcase and put everything into the wardrobe in the motel, because we're well aware that the next morning we'll only have to take it all out again and put it back in the suitcase. We know what's going to happen the next day, and so we prepare by doing certain things and not doing other things. It's a similar thing when you rent a house. You don't do too much to the house because you know eventually it's not your house and eventually you're going to be moving out of it. And so you only have things or do things that you know that you can take with you. We know not to become too attached or too settled in situations that we know are only temporary. Now, one of the most important realizations is that this world we live in is not an end in itself, but more a preparation for the next. Our stay here in this world is only temporary. And when we let that really sink in, it ought really to radically change the way we live. As the Jewish people looked forward to a Messiah coming into the world, it was with an expectation that everything was going to change. You see this coming through in the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 11, for example, Isaiah writes, "The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand into the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." They looked forward to a radical time when people would behave, when even animals would behave in a different way, a complete change, a radical change requiring a radical change of attitude. We know it in everyday life. What we believe is going to happen will change our attitude and things we do. If the Weather Bureau, for example, puts out a storm warning and you believe them, you believe there really is going to be a storm, then you don't go out and leave all the windows open or the washing out on the line. If you know there's a tornado coming, you see people going around boarding up the houses over in America. We heed the warnings and we make the changes now. Now, the job of the prophets was a little bit like the weather bureau. They told you to prepare for the storm. But they also, during the storm, they encouraged people to know that it would eventually pass over. It would calm down again. Now, according to Jesus, John the Baptist was the greatest of these prophets because he heralded the greatest change in history. And that change, of course, was the coming into the world, the coming onto the scene of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Get ready. Prepare the way, is what he called out. Change your attitudes. Repent. Turn around. Now, just as many Jewish people were looking forward and preparing for Jesus' first coming into the world, so we prepare for the second coming of Jesus into the world. Our lives are to be focused on that event. Not so that we wish our lives away. Not so that we're so focused on the future we don't live in the present. But so that we live our lives to the fullest now, in the present, in the light of what is to come. In other words, what we do for Christ now is especially worthwhile, because we know that it will count for eternity. When I used to do a lot of travelling by train, as we were nearing my destination, I would find it difficult to settle into reading or whatever I was doing, because I didn't want to miss my stop. Now, these days it doesn't matter, because over the train they announce the station that's coming up. But in those days, that wasn't so. So my mind was preoccupied, as we were closer to the destination, was preoccupied with where I was going, with getting off at the right stop, with being ready. And as we approach eternity, God wants us to be preoccupied with where we are going. It doesn't mean that we never read a book or watch a film or appreciate a day on the beach or whatever you do to relax. It does mean, however, that we do these things in the light of eternity, that we appreciate these things as gifts from God, and that we evaluate them in the light of His Word. As I travel, I'm often reading a book or a magazine, but every so often I will look up to see where I am, to see where we're going. And so it is for the Christian in the Christian walk. Now, Paul wrote to the Philippians about the purpose of their lives in the light of eternity. We know eventually, of course, that we're going to be made perfect before God. But we're not, says Paul, to simply, in a sense, sit on our hands waiting for God to suddenly zap us with righteousness. The Bible constantly talks about God refining people in this life, as well as on the day of judgment. 400 years before Christ, the prophet Malachi gave a warning to the Jews who had just returned from exile to Jerusalem. And in chapter 3 he says, "Suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." But then he goes on to say, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." We are to be ready for Christ's return. He's given us his Spirit to help us to work towards that goal of being ready, even though we know that we will not achieve righteousness completely and perfectly in this life. And so it is that Paul writes to the Philippians, "I'm confident of this, that the one who began that good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." And he goes on, "This is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight." Now, I suggest that knowledge and full insight come mostly through prayer and the reading of scriptures. And I believe that every one of us should be in some sort of group to learn, to study, and to learn from the scriptures. But knowledge and insight, of course, are not ends in themselves. studying the Bible on our own or in groups must have an aim simply beyond knowing a lot of scripture, knowing a lot about the Bible. Paul goes on to present the aim of his prayer for full knowledge and insight. He says, it is to help you to determine what is best, to know right and wrong, to know the best way, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. There is a purifying process that is to go on in our lives. And he goes on, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God, not for our own praise, but for the glory and praise of God. John the Baptist went on to talk about not just the change of attitude, but also the change of behavior to go with the new attitude. Because people asked him, as John was saying, repent, people were asking, what should we do? What should we do to show that we've repented? What's appropriate behavior for the kingdom of God? John gives them very practical advice. He says, he who has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. In other words, share your excess clothing and food. Remember Mary Jessith Arson, one of our previous link missionaries with CMS, when she returned from Tanzania, she said she looked in her wardrobe and realized that she had far more than she needed. And she gave away a lot of her clothes. There were two other link missionaries that we had in Kenya, Dick and Michelle Ferguson. And they said that they managed in their 10 years on the mission field with just a change of two clothes at any one time. We are so rich, aren't we, compared to most of the world. God's people are to share so that others do not go short. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, Teacher, what should we do? And John said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. In other words, be honest. Be fair in all your dealings. And the soldiers came, and they said, what should we do? And he said to them, don't extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages. Be satisfied with what you have. Do not be greedy. I'm sure that John wasn't handing down a comprehensive list here. And what he seems to be saying is that in the everyday things of life, you should be showing yourselves to be God's people. By what you do, you will show whether you are God's people or not. Now, I presume that extortion and dissatisfaction were common things amongst Roman soldiers. It's very interesting that they saw something in what John was saying. They actually asked for guidance. And John says to them, don't behave like every other soldier. Show that you're different. Malachi, in the Old Testament, adds another application. He says, don't rob God. Give your full tithes and offerings. And I'm sure this means more than money, but it at least includes our money, doesn't it? So, let me ask, is there any difference between the way you behave and the way the world behaves? In the USA some years ago, they found the most common unethical or illegal practices were these: cutting corners on quality control, covering up incidents, abusing or lying about sick days, lying to or deceiving customers, putting inappropriate pressure on others. In recent times, royal commissions have revealed some appalling practices and failures in Australian organisations, including the church. One concerning observation is that very often those who do terrible things are actually very ordinary people. When we think about it, we realise just how it is for any one of us to get caught up in things and led astray. Because it's not just how we are on Sunday when others are watching, but every day of the week in the ordinary things that our behavior and attitude make a difference. So, is your language, your attitude, your giving reflected in the fact that your whole life, all that you are and all that you hope to be, belongs to God? Someone once asked the question, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? When I look at what it takes to be holy and blameless, and I look at my own life, I have to confess I still have a long way to go. It would be very easy, I think, at times just to throw up your hands and say, it's just too much. I'll settle for not too bad. And then wait for God to do the rest and make me completely right on the day that he returns. But the message today is that we are not to give up the struggle for holiness. One of God's great purposes for us is to purify us. We are to be people of integrity. We are to grow and grow more and more into the character of Jesus Christ. The struggle to achieve this in God's strength and with the support of other Christians is what helps to produce endurance and character within us. Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. The day is coming. Let us prepare and let us be ready. Amen.